All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of John, John chapter 2. And while you're turning in your Bible to John chapter 2, I want you to think of your top three or four problems. If you could list them out, your top three or four problems, they could be major or minor, they could be big or little. What would you say are your top three or four problems right now? And if you say you're a preacher, I'm going to be really sad. Let me share with you what my top four problems are, okay? Like any good Baptist pastor, I have alliterated them for you. Here's my first problem is my back. My back hurts. Anybody feel that? Yeah. My back hurts. I'm getting old. I'm doing something about it. I've lost about 30 pounds. I've got a lot more to go. But my back hurts. My second problem is my bank. It's empty. I put money in there and there must be a hole in that account because it just keeps going right back out. Third is my brain. My back, my bank, and my brain. I'm at the age now where my brain can remember that I forgot something, but it does not tell me the thing that I forgot. It sits there smugly and looks at me like, yeah, you forgot something. I know, but I'm not going to tell you what that thing is. My fourth problem is my bride. Is she in the room? Oh, never mind. I only have three problems. I started to get a little worried that Carla was losing her hearing. And so I was at my doctor, had a doctor's appointment. And so I said, what do I do? Because, you know, I don't want to schedule an appointment. I don't like spending money. I hate spending money. So what can I do? And he said, well, we'll try this first. Just do a little experiment. When you're about 40 feet away and she has her back turned to you, just say something in a normal voice. And if she doesn't hear, move up 10 feet and do it again. If she doesn't hear then, just keep moving closer 10 feet at a time until she hears you and then tell me what happens. And so the other night, Mason was gone. It was just me and Carla at home and she was cooking dinner and I was walking down the hallway and I was about 40 feet away and I thought this is a perfect time. And so I was about 40 feet away and I said, Carla, what's for dinner? Nothing. So I moved to 30 feet. Carla, what's for dinner? Nothing. So I moved to 20 feet. Carla, what's for dinner? Nothing. And I thought, this is really bad. This is worse than I thought. So I moved to 10 feet and I said, Carla, what's for dinner? And she turned around and snapped at me and said, Brian, for the fourth time, we're having spaghettis and meatballs for dinner. And I said, well, you ain't got to yell at me. I guess I'm my own biggest problem. We all got problems, right? Problems, problems, and more problems. Sometimes it seems like life is this one gigantic journey where we travel from one problem to the next. Some problems are really big. Things like serious illness or major tragedy or suffering in your life. Some problems are huge and some problems are little. My back and my bank and my hearing. Some problems are big and some problems are little, but the problem with problems is that we all got problems. And in some ways, because we all got problems, it makes sense then that the Bible is a book about problems. There's the one big problem of sin that we have that we cannot overcome. We need the help of Christ to overcome that. And the Bible presents smaller problems. I'll name a few. Maybe you can think of some. Remember that time that Peter fished all night and he didn't catch anything at all? That was a problem because he had bills to pay, and that's how he relied on that's what he relied on for his income. That was a problem. Do you remember when Martha was trying to prepare the house and Mary was sitting there with Jesus and Martha's like, "We got to do the dishes. Get up." She had a problem. Do you remember when the disciples were on the hillside with Jesus and there were 5,000 people there and they didn't have enough food? So they said, "Jesus, send them home. We don't have enough food." That was a problem. Minor problem, but it was a problem. And just like your life, we find big problems in the Bible, and we find little problems in the Bible. So what if I told you that today, right now, as sure as I stand in front of you, what if I told you that God actually had a plan for your problems? Big and small. That God's got a plan for your problems. He has a purpose for you in your problems. Today, I want to help you kind of reframe how you see your problems. In fact, I'll share with you in just a moment 3 steps for how you can reframe how you see your problems. If your Bibles are open to John chapter 2, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. We're going to read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And as I read that, and as your eyes are on the page, I want you to notice how John develops his story for us, okay? John presents the problem to us, and then he shows us the solution. And then I want you to notice how the story ends. That's where our focal point will be today, the purpose of the problem. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and here's what God's Word says. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. And then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter." And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then, after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs. That's an important word in the book of John, as you'll see. Verse 11, Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, they went down to Capernaum, together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for being a God who is actively involved in our lives, a God who sees our every problem, our every concern. Thank you for being a God who moves on our behalf. Thank you for being a God who loves and cares for us. And thank you that you have given each of us purpose. And Father, I pray that today, as a result of this word, that you would help everyone in the room remember that you have a purpose for our problems. You have a purpose in our pain. You have a purpose in our suffering. You have purpose for all of those days that we wonder where you are. You have a great purpose in that. And so, Father, I pray you would help us to know that purpose. I pray you would help us to reframe how we see problems. And I pray, Father, today we would be the kind of people who give you glory in the midst of our problems, who praise you in the middle of our storms. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. 3 steps to reframing how you see your problems. Here's the first one. I promise I'm not trying to be mean to you, but listen, life is full of problems. Meaning this, they're not unique to you. You're not the only one with problems. Everybody's got them. Even on your best of days, everybody's got problems. This week, I looked up 2 different surveys. I wanted to know the answer to 2 questions. What is the most joyful time in our life? That was one of the questions. And what is the most stressful time in our life? Can you guess what was on both lists? What is the most joyful time in our life? And what is the most stressful time of our life? Wedding day. Our wedding day is simultaneously the best day of our life, filled with joy, and yet that same day is filled with problems that cause a major, major level of stress. And you want to know why weddings are so stressful? One word. Women. I'm just kidding. Sort of. I'm sort of kidding. I think there are terms like bridezilla, right? I think the reason why terms like bridezilla exist is because guys just don't care. Like, we're so uninvolved when it comes to, we don't care about the wedding. It's all for the bride, right? We could get married in a field with t-shirts on and a tank top and we're good. But it matters to our bride. So maybe the reason why brides get very anxious on their wedding day is because the groom doesn't do anything to help them get to the wedding day. Here's the reason why weddings are so stressful. Because of problems. John chapter 2 tells us this most joyful and most stressful day in the life of the bride and the groom, their wedding day. Now, John doesn't give us many details about the bride and groom. We don't know how they met. We don't know how long they had been dating. We don't know what their jobs were, what they did for a living. We don't even know their names. All we know is that on their most joyful day, they had a problem. And in the grand scheme of life, maybe it wasn't a huge deal, but in the moment, it was a major faux pas. Like a major crisis was looming in the moment. Look in your Bibles, verse 1. I want you to see the problem. We're going to read from verse 1 to the end of the middle of verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. So you set the scene. We're in a small city, a small town called Cana, and there's a wedding there. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. Verse 3, when the wine had run out. Uh-oh. We got a problem. The wine had ran out. Now, most theologians and commentators think that Mary probably had a leadership role in ensuring that the wedding guests had their food and drink covered. Like, she may even been the one who was responsible to provide food and drink. They say that because Mary noticed the problem before anyone else did. And she wouldn't have noticed it unless she was somehow involved in some sort of a leadership position, maybe even in charge of it. Let me just read to you what one commentator said about this. He says, the context of the story is a wedding celebration in which Jesus' mother obviously was involved in seeing that the supplies for the festivity were available. Listen to this. Such celebrations had been known to last as much as a week or two. A week or two long wedding. Presents were given, he says, and those in charge were expected to supply plenty of food and wine. To fail in the supplies was a major embarrassment for the married parties and for their families. The anxiety of Jesus' mother, he concludes, the anxiety of Jesus' mother is thus quite understandable. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a huge problem. The bride and the groom had a huge problem. They had ran out of wine. And here's what you need to know. Even on your best, most joy-filled day, you're going to have problems. Because life is full of problems. Recognize it. Problems are going to happen. And recognizing that problems are just normal to life, that's part of reframing how you see problems. The second step to reframing how you see your problems is knowing where to go when a problem comes up. And I want you to look in your Bible. Verse 3, when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him. You see what Mary did there? See, problems force us to go to Jesus. Or at least they should force us to go to Jesus. I love what Mary doesn't do here. Mary notices that there's a problem, and look at what she doesn't do. She doesn't organize a team or a committee. That's not the first step that she takes. She doesn't organize this team and then call this committee meeting to solve the problem. Nor does she walk around and tell all the guests to ration their supply. Nor does she start collecting money so she can send one of the guys down to Casey's or Walmart to buy more. What's the very first thing that she does? She saw there was a problem, and tell me, where'd she go? She went to Jesus. And look at what happens next. Look in your Bible, verse 4. Jesus says, what has this concern of yours to do with me, woman? My hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone Water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Just to point out just a couple of things really quickly. We won't spend much time on this, but when Jesus says, "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" He's not being disrespectful, all right? So it's not as though Jesus is saying, "That ain't my problem, woman. That's not it." Woman in this day, that term would have been similar to something like ma'am. Like, what does this got to do with me, ma'am? I do think it's important to notice that Jesus doesn't refer to her as mother. Instead, he calls her ma'am. And most theologians think that this is the point where Jesus begins to distinguish himself not as the Son of Mary, but as the Son of God. What has this got to do with me, ma'am? Secondly, when Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come," I think it's an indication of two things. Number one, most theologians would say that the reference, "My hour," is pointing towards the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, that moment where he was glorified. I would also add that this comment's an indication that the miracle that he would do would not be a public miracle. Like, this wasn't like he was going to feed 5,000 people. This wasn't a public miracle where everyone would see. This would be a very private miracle. Thirdly, John tells us there are how many pots? How many pots are there? Six. Six stone jars. And according to the Bible, how much can each stone jar hold? 20 to 30 gallons. And so y'all know that I can't do math. Six jars, if they each held 20 gallons, how many gallons are we talking? 120. If they each held 30 gallons, how many gallons are we talking? 180. 120 to 180 gallons of water were sitting there. By the way, just for context, you know those little kiddie pools? The plastic kiddie pools that are like a foot deep, 2 feet deep? Those, when they're filled properly, they hold 162 gallons of water. So roughly a kiddie pool's worth of water. And look at what Jesus says in verse 7. He tells his servants, "Fill them up." Look at it, verse 7. "Fill the jars with water." And look, Jesus told them. And look, they filled them to the what? The brim. Do you know what that word brim means in the Greek? It literally means above. So it's almost as though they filled the water jars up. And when they saw they were full, they kept filling them up until it was flowing over and above the jar. Six full jars now of water. 120 to 180 gallons of water. And now they wait. Mary had done her part. She had taken the problem to Jesus. The servants had done their part. They had filled the jars out of obedience. They had filled the jars above to the brim. They were each obedient to what God had told them to do. And now it was in the hands of Jesus. Now they wait. And waiting can be really hard, can it? Especially when you have an urgent problem that needs to be solved. But now they had to wait. They had to say, "Have thine own way, Lord." You know that old hymn? They had to wait on God to do his part. Now, we don't have any indication how quickly they waited. In fact, if we want to say, if we have to make a declarative statement about it, it happened really fast. They filled the jars, and what happened next, really, it happened really fast, which helps us then bring us to our final step in helping to reframe how we see our problems. The first step is recognizing that life is full of problems. They're not unique to you. Everybody's got them. The second step is recognizing that problems force us to go to Jesus. And the third and final step is recognizing this, that problems are the pathway that God uses to lead us to do this, to praise. God's purpose for your problems, big and small, is that you would take them to him. And then you would trust him with the results. And along the way, that you would praise him in the midst of the storm. Look at what happens in verse 9. The Bible says that when the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, pause for a second, who's talking at this point? He called the groom. Who's the he there? It's the head waiter, okay? Verse 10, the head waiter called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first, and after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. You have to know that the process of turning juice into wine, that takes some time. That fermentation process takes some time. But that's not what Jesus did, is it? Jesus didn't turn juice into wine, although that would have been miraculous, but that's not what he did. He completely changed the molecular structure of water and transformed it into wine. And according to verse 10, it wasn't the cheap stuff. It was the fine wine. Now pause for just a second. There's an elephant in the room that we have to talk about. And we're not going to spend too much time on this. But here's what I want you to know. Verse 10 does not give you permission to be a drunkard. When the head waiter says, you've kept the fine wine till now, that comment does not give us permission to be drunk, okay? In fact, we know Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine. So don't walk away here tonight and get drunk and say, well, John 2, that's not the point of John 2, and that's not what this is saying. On the other hand, don't try to force this to say something it doesn't say. Don't try to force this to say, well, Jesus just transformed that into grape juice. Because he didn't. He made wine. The text is very clear. And it would be intellectually dishonest to say anything else. And so, however you need to wrestle that out in your own spirit, wrestle that out in your own spirit and give grace to those who have a different view than you. But understand this, the focus of this passage is not the alcohol content of the wine. That's not the point. If you walk away with that as your point, you've missed it. The focus of this passage is that Jesus did something that only God could do. He changed the molecular structure of 120 to 180 gallons of water. He changed that from water into wine. And here's the point. Only God can do that. Only God could turn that into wine. The day had started with a problem, but it ended with praise. Look at verse 11. The Bible says this, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. And then look at what happens next. He did what? Revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. From problems to praise. So how do you reframe your problems? Well, life's full of problems. You recognize that. Recognize that problems ought to force you to go to Jesus. And most importantly, once you get there, recognize that problems are the pathway. They're like the sidewalk that God uses to lead us to praise. So let God change your perspective. Let him change your focus. Let him move you from problems to praise. You can do one of two things when it comes to problems. You can stare at your problem and you will live an anxious, stressed out, and likely depressed life. You can stare at your problem or you can do something different. You can stare at your God. And if you stare at your God, if you take your problems to him, and if you trust him in the midst of them, if you do that, you will live a peace-filled, joyful life. When you face problems, you can say, why? Or you can say, how? Why is God allowing this to happen? Well, that's staring at your problem. Your problem is the subject there. Why is God allowing this to happen? You can do that. But I want to encourage you to ask the question, how? How is God going to solve this problem? And if he doesn't solve it, how is he going to use this problem for my ultimate good and his ultimate glory? Yes. And when you start asking how and not why, well, now your focus is on God and not on your problem. Here's what the Bible says. Can I read you the Bible? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things. Good days, bad days. Problems, non-problems. He's working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called to His purpose. According to the holy word of God, He is using your problem, working your problem out for your good and for His glory. So you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Even when you can't see the whole story. I learned this week, I don't think we have any shepherds. Do we have any shepherds, like people who own sheep? Are there? I know Bob used to raise sheep. I learned this week that shepherds used to have this practice, and I don't know if they still do, but they used to have this practice where they would fill this gigantic trough with this liquid, this antiseptic liquid that would kill bacteria so that the bacteria doesn't ultimately kill the sheep. And what they would do, they would run these sheep into the trough and they would submerge them into the trough. But it wasn't enough just to get their bodies covered in it. They had to cover their entire head, body, everything. And so they would lead the sheep into the trough, and the good shepherd would take the head of the sheep and push it underwater. And the sheep would feel like he was drowning. And so the sheep would start to fight back, and he would come up for air. And the good shepherd would again push him back under the water. And if the sheep somehow did manage to get out, guess what was waiting on him? A sheepdog who would bark him back into the trough. Now, I suppose that it's possible that the shepherd could call a meeting with his sheep. We're going to have a meeting at 9 o'clock, sheep. Somebody bring donuts. And I suppose he could sit down with his sheep and he could say, guys, the next hour is going to be a little rough. Just trust me. I'm going to have to dip your head under the water and it's going to feel like you're drowning, but you got to trust me. I got you. He could do that, but do you think his sheep would understand anything he said? No. Listen, sometimes God has to do things like that for our own good. There's a lady, her name is Elizabeth Elliot. How many of you have heard of Elizabeth Elliot? She was the wife of a missionary. They were a mission team. Her husband Jim was martyred. I think they were in Ecuador. There's a movie made about them. Is it called The End of the Spear? Wonderful movie. Her husband Jim was martyred in Ecuador, was killed by the very people he was trying to help. They killed him. And so Elizabeth found herself as a young 20-year-old widow. And man, she struggled mightily with that why question. Why would God allow this to happen? Until one day she made a connection between the good shepherd who holds his sheep down in the water and our good shepherd who does similar things to us. I got a quote on the screen for you. Let me just read it to you. It's in really small print. Apologize if you can't read it. Just listen closely. This is what Elizabeth Elliot said about this. She said, I've had some experiences in my life which have made me feel very sympathetic to those poor sheep. There are times that I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment that I was getting from my great shepherd whom I trusted. And like those sheep, I didn't have a hint of explanation. There will be no intellectual satisfaction on this side of heaven to that age-old question, why? Let me read that again. There will be no intellectual satisfaction on this side of heaven to that age-old question, why? But although I have not found intellectual satisfaction, I have found peace. And the answer, I say to you, is not an explanation, but a person. Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. It is He who was the Word before the foundation of the world. It was He, she writes, who was suffering as a lamb slain. And He has a lot up His sleeve. that you and I haven't the slightest idea about now. He's told us enough so that we know that suffering is not for nothing. You want to know why? You may never know why. He's told you enough to know that suffering is not for nothing. Your problems have a purpose. They're not for nothing. And the purpose of your problem is that you would take your problems to God and trust Him enough to praise Him in the storm. Listen, if you haven't given your life to Christ, what are you waiting on? If you haven't given your life to Jesus, what's holding you back? He really is the King of the world. He really is the Word who existed before the foundations of the world. He really did come and was born of a virgin. He really did dwell among us. He never sinned. He really was crucified. He really was dead. He really was buried. And praise God, He really came back to life. Amen. And He gives us hope on our worst days because He's the one who guarantees that He has a purpose in our pain. He walks with us while we suffer. So if you haven't trusted in Jesus and been saved, today is your day. Repent and believe and turn to Christ. There's no plan B. He is it. There's no other option. He is the only way to heaven. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. If you are a believer and you're going through just a season of problems, or maybe even deeper, you're going through a season of suffering, then I want to invite you to do something in just a moment that will radically change your life. We're going to pray in just a moment as a church. And I'm going to ask you to take your problems to God in prayer. Whatever they are, take those to God silently in prayer. After about 30 seconds of silence, I'm going to finish out and pray for us. And then after we have done that, after we have taken our problems to Jesus, then we're going to stand and we're going to worship. And some of you are going to worship in the midst of some of life's greatest struggles. And what you need to know is that when you worship in spite of pain, when you worship in spite of struggles, when you lift your hand up even though your world is falling apart, that writes a testimony that words can never describe. That's a testimony to your church family and to the lost about how great God is and how worthy of praise He is and how we can praise Him even on our darkest of days. So for the next 30 seconds, let me just invite everyone in the room to bow your heads, close your eyes, humble your hearts, and just take those problems to God. Ask God to help you. Ask Him to help you with your problems, to show you, to give you wisdom. Ask Him how He's going to use these problems for your good and His glory. Just 30 seconds of silence, and then I'll pray for us. Father, thank You that You are a God who is actively involved in our lives. And Lord, thank You that you want to hear from us, that You want to hear our problems. And Lord, help us not to treat You like a genie and come to You only when we have problems and then walk away without any gratitude in our hearts. Lord, help us to worship You whether You solve our problems or not. Help us to trust You whether You intervene in our situation or not. Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to solve that huge problem of sin that we could not solve. Thank You for the plan that was laid out before the foundation of the world. Thank You for loving me, unlovable. Thank You for loving my brothers and sisters in this room. Thank you for walking with them. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to bear the burdens of one another. It's one of the ministries of the church, is bearing one another's burdens. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to bear burdens and help us collectively as a church, regardless of what it is we're going through, help us to stand up, to lift up our eyes, and to raise our voice in praise to our great King who loves us, who sees us, and who moves on our behalf. Father, if there is someone in the room now who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, would you do the most amazing miracle of all, and would you save their soul? Would you help them to repent? Help them to turn to you and to be saved. Father, we're going to give you all the glory and praise as we worship you now. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,